Good morning. How's everybody? I'm continuing in our Living in the Last Days series. Who's been here for all 3 weeks so far? This is week four. And we've been talking about what different scriptures say about things that will happen in the last days. And who knows, we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days, according to scripture, since Jesus was resurrected. And we're still waiting for him to come again. That's according to the Christian scriptures. That's a big event that hasn't happened yet that we're still waiting for. That's our hope. Our hope is that our faith will keep us in the game until Jesus returns, right? Now, we may die before he returns, but what I'm going to talk about today has everything to do with believers, very little to do with unbelievers. And I may share some things today that you don't agree with me on. Welcome to Christianity. Our church is full of people that just agree to disagree on what I would call a disputable matter. This is a disputable matter, but I want to cover it because I don't want it to break the fellowship in our church. And if somebody sitting across the aisle from you maybe believes differently than you, it shouldn't interfere or hamper our fellowship together because we all love Jesus. We all believe that he's coming again. We just don't want to get in a big argument and a divisive conversation over when and how and all of that. But I do want to cover some scriptures today that maybe you've read before and you're trying to figure out, but how does this reconcile with what I've been taught? Because we've all been taught maybe slightly different things in our on our journeys, right? Started off in week one with the question, are you ready? We looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 were not. And my question that week is, are you ready? If he were to come this week, are you ready? And are those that you love and really care about, eternally speaking, are they ready? Do they know how to be ready? They may not know. You may be the one that needs to tell them how to be ready for the return of Christ. Then the next week, part two, do not waste what God has given you. We looked at the parable of the talents, how 3 men were given something to steward, 2 did a good job and 1 didn't. And my question that week is, how are you doing with the things that God has entrusted to you? Not only your physical things, like your time, how do you steward your time and your talents and your treasures towards God's kingdom, not just your own? But also your faith. How do you steward your faith? I would guess to say that a lot of us are like that third man, that he was entrusted with something, but he didn't do anything with it. I'm just wondering if we've been entrusted to share the gospel, but we're not doing anything with it. We're taking the gospel that we received that got us saved, and we're putting it under our mattress because we're scared to do it the wrong way, or we're scared to... And how does God feel about that? I think he will bless you if you'll do what he's called you to do, and that's to share your faith with others. Last week, we talked about the least of these. We looked at the parable of the sheep and goats. Did y'all ever decide which side, was this the sheep or the goats? Joel, is this sheep? This is sheep. So these are goats? Okay. See, that'll cause a church split right there. We looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus said, as you have done it for the least of these, you have done it for me. And so I think how we take care of people, how we treat people, especially those that are the least of those, or who we would consider to be the least of those, I think it matters to God. When you see a need or hear about a need, is your first thought, how can I help? Or I'll let someone else do it. We're going to deck the halls today. That'll tell right quick where your heart is. Amen? And then today I want to talk about something else that can be quite controversial, and that is, it's called, in the Bible, it's called the falling away or the great apostasy. And I'm just curious, if it wasn't possible, why would it even be talked about in so many scriptures? So that's where we're going to go today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and we would have ears to hear what you tell us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's in the New Testament. It's kind of back there where all the books start with T. You just got to find the right book. I think there's five T's right there together, Joel, so you just got to find 2 Thessalonians. We've been talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said we won't know the exact time or the hour, but there will be signs, and then he mentions some in Matthew 24. We covered this in week one, wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Who would agree that that's been going on in our lifetime? Which tells me we're in the last days. But then he says this, verse 10. And then, say it with me, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. That's what happens when we walk away from God, when we walk away from the Lord. Who knows somebody that's walked away from the Lord? They change. When we come to the Lord, we change and we become like Him. But when we walk away from the Lord, we become like that which we came from. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There's another reason right there why people will fall away. They're following false prophets. And because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow, cold. But the one who is saved does not have to worry about any of that. Is that what it says? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That doesn't sound like guaranteed right now, does it? Church, work with me. Does that sound like it's guaranteed right now? It says, but the one who endures to the end, either to the end of your life or to the end when Jesus comes back, will be saved. It's what's referred to in theological terms as the perseverance of the saints. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit gives us the perseverance we need. But just because God gives us something doesn't mean we're going to be a good steward of it now, does it? And then Paul writes about the same thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's our text today, verse 1. Now, brethren, who is he talking to? Brethren, who is he talking to? Believers. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to Him. Oh, there's the rapture. We're going to talk about that next week. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. He was making sure that they weren't misled thinking He'd already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Is it possible to be deceived? He says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the second coming of the Lord, will not come unless, you might also think of the word until, the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. If you do your research on that, they're talking about the Antichrist. There will be a person, according to Scripture, there will be a person that will come on the scene, maybe in our lifetime, that's going to do what Satan did in the very beginning. He's going to oppose God. He's going to play like he is God. And he's going to expect to be worshipped like God. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's got to be one brave soul to think that he's going to come on the scene and sit on a throne and claim to be God. But he says, be careful because we don't want you to be deceived, which tells me it's possible to be deceived and to follow someone that we might think, is this Jesus? Is this the Messiah? In the heading of my New King James Version translation, it's called the Great Apostasy. And that word apostasy means the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. So Scripture tells us that there's going to be this great falling away. I believe it's already happening, but I think it's going to happen maybe at a greater pace as time draws near. In other words, in the last days before Jesus returns and gathers his saints, there will be a great falling away from the faith in Jesus Christ. Notice it says that the Antichrist will be revealed first and will sit on the throne in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem before Jesus returns and gathers his saints. Many people believe that this will happen during the seven-year tribulation period. So if that is true, church, listen to me. If that is true, you're going to help me do my homework for next week. If that is true, is the pre-trib rapture even possible? If Jesus isn't coming until Antichrist is revealed and the Antichrist is going to be revealed in the tribulation, can Jesus come at the beginning before the tribulation? For all you pre-trib Christians, it's just a thought. I'm not asking you to change your mind. But you might examine the scriptures more closely before you hang your hat on one of these positions that someone thought or taught you to believe. Let's look at another scripture, Hebrews 3:12. It says, beware, brethren, not unbelievers. Believers, beware. Why? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is it possible to depart from the living God? If it is, he's giving you a warning. If it isn't, why is he giving us a warning? But exhort one another daily. Here's the importance of fellowship. And it doesn't happen when you're watching online. While it is called today, that means before the Lord returns, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's one way you can walk away from the Lord, is to be deceitful. Someone's deceitful. You've been deceived. For we have become partakers of Christ if, everybody say if, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. It sounds like we have to persevere. We have to hang on to our faith. In other words, I should have called this message, Don't Stop Believing. According to the prophet Journey, was it Journey? Any Journey fans in here? Why don't we listen to that song this week as a reminder to not stop believing? I really believe that's the only assurance and guarantee that we have of our salvation is if we don't stop believing when things come into our life and want us to. Amen. Have you ever experienced something that maybe wanted you to think about stop believing? I have. It's called doubt. When my reality doesn't line up with my faith, doubt can enter in. And it's okay if you doubt. You just don't want to follow doubt down the path and become unbelieving. You got to keep believing. It says one of the ways, here's what I like about this. It says, beware, brethren, that you don't depart from the faith. If it wasn't possible to depart from the faith, would he even put that warning in there? And one of the ways that we can be to walk away is to be deceived. He called it out right there. We can be deceived. We can develop a hard heart where we don't have ears to hear God anymore. We might think we're right when we're really wrong. We've talked about this in this series in previous weeks. Here's another one. Fast forward to Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Sounds like believers to me, doesn't it? It's impossible for you to lose your salvation. Oh, wait, hold on. But verse 6. If, for Christians, if they fall away. It doesn't say they can't fall away. It says if they fall away, if a Christian falls away, so can a Christian fall away? It sounds like he's saying it can happen. We hope it doesn't, but it can, because if it does, listen, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to what? To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It says, if they, Christians, fall away from what? Their faith. From those things that they once embraced, it is impossible to be forgiven again for rejecting Christ. So say it with me. Don't stop believing. Are you with me? 1 Timothy 4:1, Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Is it possible for us to give heed to doctrines of demons and be deceived and fall away from the Lord? Now, you might be thinking, not in my life, great. But in other people's life that aren't as strong as you, is it possible? Perhaps. I think it is. Can Christians be deceived? Is there any guarantee that Christians have the day we put our faith in Christ that we'll never be deceived? Can Christians be deceived? Can Christians believe lies? So is it possible for a person who's deceived and believe a lie walk away from the Lord? Well, then quit saying it's not possible. Say it is possible, which is why you need to keep believing. Go get the record. It's a good one. Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. I was one of those at one time. Were you? Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Amen. Who claims that? If, that's a promise, if, indeed, you what? Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. The enemy is out to move you away from what you've always believed, especially in the last days. And I say, don't let it happen. You need to keep believing. Amen. But Pastor Bob, what about once saved, always saved? I was taught that growing up. So was I. Now listen to me. I love it. I love the sound of it. I love the fact that if it's true, if I put my faith in Jesus today, I am guaranteed a place in heaven. Regardless of how good I live, regardless of how bad I live. That's a deal. Which is why a lot of pastors like that. It's a deal to get people to walk the altars and come to this altar and say yes to Jesus. It's a great motivator to be guaranteed your salvation if today you receive Jesus. Well, who wouldn't do that? And I want Jesus in my life. But now you got to live the rest of your life according to Jesus. And we see all kinds of scriptures that say you need to be faithful to the end. You need to be steadfast. You need to persevere. Why do we need to persevere if it's guaranteed on day one? I like what that one guy, I didn't write his name down, but he said, why are we judged about our life before we even live it for God? Once saved, always saved is not a term in the Bible. But what it means is that once you put your faith in Christ, you are eternally secure in that action. In other words, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. And I just never see that in the Bible anywhere. I never see that mentioned in the Bible. I see things like you got to walk it out, you got to be steadfast, you got to persevere. You know, it's not what the early church fathers believed and taught. It's not what most churches around the world except the United States teaches. For some reason, the American church loves this because it motivates people to make a move on their faith and to make a decision about their faith today. And I think it's misleading. According to some of these scriptures I've been reading, would you agree? In fact, the idea came into play around the second century by a group called the Gnostics. Many of the early church fathers and historians consider this group to be heretical. They were heretics. They were introducing a false teaching. You remember all the teachings about beware of false teachers? They will mislead you. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I believe that once saved, always saved is a misteaching that has misled many people to not really care about the life they live once they have Jesus. Justin Martyr is one of those historians. He lived between 100 and 165, so he was, 65 years of age? And he lived in the generation right after, or the one right after Jesus. And Justin Martyr was discipled by some of the original apostles. Here's what he said about this. But I believe that even those who have been persuaded to observe the legal dispensation along with their confession of God in Christ, we're talking about faith and works, shall probably be saved. And I hold further that such as have confessed and known this man to be Christ, yet who have gone back from some cause to the legal dispensation and have denied that this man is Christ and have not repented before death, shall by no means be saved. So if you went to his church and said, hey, but what about once saved, always saved? He would say, what are you talking about? Further, I hold that those of the seed of Abraham, talking about Jewish people, who live according to the law and do not believe in this Christ before death, shall likewise not be saved. Jesus is the way for both Christians and Jews. Justin Martyr believed that faith and obedience work together, like James did. James said, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. 1 John 2:4 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. I have come to know him. Who knows Jesus? Okay. Do you keep his commandments? No? Well, then you're a liar. Why are we making this harder than it needs to be? Here's why. Because the truth is kind of too hard for Americans. We want our comfort. We don't want to be persecuted. We want some guarantees. We don't want to have to work it out. We don't want to flesh it out. We don't want to have to maintain our good behavior for the rest of our life. I just want that guarantee now so I can sleep good at night. In other words, here's what he's saying. Someone who claims to be a Christian but does not live like one is really not a Christian. And someone who might live like a Christian but does not believe in Jesus is really not a Christian. Away from me, I never knew you. Irenaeus, another historian, he was a little bit later, 120 to 200. He lived 80 years. He wrote a book called Against Heresies. It was an attack on Gnosticism that was introducing this idea. But with respect to obedience and doctrine, we are not all the sons of God. Those only are so who believe in him and do his will. And those who do not believe and do not obey his will are sons and angels of the devil, because they do the works of the devil. These were early church historians, teachers, that were teaching the Gospels according to what they thought it meant at that time, and it wasn't too far off from what Jesus taught. Irenaeus believed that a person who lives a life of disobedience is not really a true Christian, even if he claimed to be. There's others, Tertullian, Origen, Cyprian, and you can just go on Google and pull up their names and just read their theology at that time, early church. And then you fast forward it up to somewhere, and there's a few big figures that I'm leaving out, but we get to a guy that we've heard the name of. His name is John Calvin. He brought back in this teaching of once saved, always saved. And it became what people would call, what we now call Calvinism. This is the way John Calvin believed. This is what he believed, and this is what he taught about what the scriptures say. Now, Calvin believed in pre-election. So his, and that's why we call it Calvinism. So there's probably some Calvinists. You grew up Calvinists in a denomination that was influenced by John Calvin and the Calvinists. And that is that you were pre-selected out of the human race to be in God's family. And so if you're pre-elected, if you're pre-selected, then God gets his way and you're in his family whether you like it or not. So if God picks you, then you know you can't lose that. It's yours forever. It's a guarantee. One of the scriptures that they use to justify that is in John chapter 10. The reason I said earlier this is a disputable matter is there are scriptures on both sides of this topic that could support both views or either view, right? And so that's why it's a disputable matter. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." It's interesting that in another scripture, it says that it's God's desire that none should perish. Well, if God's desire is that none should perish, does that mean that God thinks some can perish, but it's his desire that they don't? Here, John's writing, "They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I believe that. The devil can't take you out of God's hand. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I agree with that. I agree that if you're truly saved, there's nothing you can do or not do that would cost you your salvation. In other words, the enemy or anybody else can't pull you away from God. But what if you, not somebody else, not the devil, but you say, "I don't want it anymore"? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that you can't reject him. All these other verses are saying, no, you got to stay in it for the long haul. And there's always the option of rejection, but I don't recommend it. I think the best thing to do is keep believing and surround yourself with stronger believers that'll help talk you out of your foolishness. There was another guy named, is it Jacobus? I looked to my Bible school. Jacobus. Jacobus Arminius. He was like the early church fathers. He believed that you have free will and that with free will it is possible. In the same way that you ask Christ, you receive Christ with your will, you can reject Christ with your will. And you can turn your back on God and stop believing. He believes that you must remain faithful. So as you can tell from my presentation today, I lean more towards Arminius than I do Calvin. Any others, it doesn't matter. I mean, we can agree to disagree. You must remain faithful. In a sense, the responsibility of that is on us, not God. It's not God's desire. But with free will, can we choose to reject God? I think it's possible. When you got married and you said, "I do," you were madly in love and never thought about getting divorced, but fast forward 20 or 30 years, is it possible for you to change your mind and get divorced? Even though marriage is a God institution, even though two become one and you can't separate two, can man still screw that up? Can man still screw this up? I'm just saying. You can change your mind. I don't advise it. But it is an option with free will. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5, verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," if any of you wander from the truth, he's talking to who? Christians. Is it possible for Christians to wander from the truth? He says, if you do, and someone turns him back, you wouldn't need to turn someone back if it wasn't possible for them to turn away. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way," it's obvious here that wandering from the truth, backsliding, or turning your back on God is not God's will. It's an error of your way. It says, "Whoever turns that person back, though, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It uses the word brethren here. So he's talking to people who are saved. It says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, it tells me it is possible for Christians to wander from the truth. It is possible for us to backslide. You know why they call it backslide? Because we slide back into what we used to believe. We slide back. It's like we're headed to the promised land, but for some reason, like those stupid people in the Old Testament, they wanted to go back to Egypt and be enslaved again. It doesn't make sense, but is it a possibility? Is it advisable? Is it possible? I think it is. And he says also, if someone turns a backslidden Christian back to God, he would be saving a soul from death. So what if that person doesn't turn back? Is he once saved, always saved? Sure is quiet in here. Bunch of Calvinists. You got to go home and do your homework. You go home and prove me wrong. That's one of your jobs. I want you to. Reprove me. Hey, I've been battling this for years. And I just decided today was the day I was going to talk about it in public. Still love me? Just half of you, okay. How can we save another Christian soul from death if at one point that person was considered saved and assumed to always be saved? Again, the only guarantee is remain faithful and keep believing until you die. That's what I read from Scripture. Can I hear a big amen? So is it possible to fall away from the faith? I think so. Which is why the Scriptures consistently teach us to remain faithful, to endure to the end, so that you don't forfeit the hope that we have now. It's hope. It's not a guarantee. It's a hope. We are safe. I'm going to end with this. We are safe and secure in Jesus. But if we ultimately reject him and forfeit our secure standing in him, it's not a guarantee. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the body of believers that will help us in an ever-present way. Help us, they will warn us, hey, be careful. They will check. There's a check in your spirit. You're going down a road you shouldn't keep going down. You better turn back before it's too late. If you see somebody that's left the faith or left the church because they've left the faith, and you feel like, you know what, maybe I should give that person a call, give them a call. Hey, brother, sister, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. I see you going away from God. I see you getting back into some of your old ways. And that's dangerous territory. We need each other to help us stay on this road, right? The road is wide, and many will go on that road away from God. But the road that goes towards Christ is very narrow. And it says few, comparatively, fewer will go that way. And I think if it was more of a guarantee up front, it wouldn't be so distinguishable between the few and the many. I think it says only a few will go that way because of what the standard is, what the requirement is. We're saved by grace, but we are saved for good works. And we walk it out. We walk it out. Who knows somebody that's already walked away from faith and they've decided, to heck with this, I'm going to go back to living the way I used to. Okay, so it is possible. Now, some will say, and this isn't very fair, some will say, well, they never were really saved. Come on, that's weak. That's like saying, well, if you got divorced, you never really loved each other when you got married. Who knows that's not true? We just changed our mind. We quit doing what I talked about in week one, to be ready and to stay ready. We quit doing that stuff, and we opened up a door for deception, and we're now walking down a road that's probably not good if you're entertaining thoughts like I've talked about. So go back and listen to week one. How do I get back on the right track? You go back to week one. You get back in the Word. You get back into fellowship. You have some real healthy current conversations with the Holy Spirit and with God and say, help me, God, I'm going down a bad path, and I know I'm going down a bad path, and I need you to turn my heart back to you. And then keep studying the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit minister to you with His truth. Amen? So my words to you is, church, remain faithful, keep believing until you die, or until you see Jesus with your own eyes. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for your truth today. Lord, we do want to be ready. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for making us aware of things that we need to be aware of in these final days so that we don't forfeit what we've hoped for. If you're here today or watching online and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's where you start. You come into God's family, and then you spend the rest of your life worshiping God and obeying Jesus, obeying the teachings of Jesus, repenting when you fall short, knowing that He'll forgive you when you repent. It works all the way to the end, as long as you don't stop believing. And so if you're here today and you've avoided making a decision for Christ for whatever reason, and maybe today you have a change of heart, a change of mind, and you're saying, you know what? It doesn't sound like I'm secure forever, especially without Jesus. If today you want to make a profession of faith for Jesus, would you raise your hand? I want to lead you in a short prayer. This is the place you do this. This is the place you do this. It's easier to do this in church than it is somewhere else. Are you with me? Are you ready to say, Jesus, I want you on the throne of my life? Who would agree that when we're on the throne, things don't really work out that great? We need Jesus. We need God on the throne of our life. And basically what you're doing today is you're going to surrender, because you have free will. You're going to surrender your will to follow the will of God. That means you can't be king anymore. That means you can't sit on the throne anymore. That means you're not always right anymore when God's right and you're wrong. It's you moving over into the driver's, into the passenger seat and letting Jesus take the wheel. Are you ready to do that? And may I suggest, do it before it's too late. Father, you see hands raised. I can't see the hands online, but I'm sure there might be some. So just say this with me. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart by faith you receive God's grace for your sin problem. He says, I will save you. I will save you. It's the beginning process of salvation. And if you were to die on day one, you'd be saved. Nothing you have to do to earn it. You don't deserve it. But now that you're saved, you got to walk it out. And you got to stay true to the end. And if you quit the race right before the finish line, you don't win anything. That's like in a natural race. You got to finish the cross, you got to cross the finish line to receive your reward. And so for those that raise your hand, just make that confession of faith. Say, Jesus, I receive your gift of eternal life. And I receive the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit on good faith that I'm going to finish my race. So I can't do it without Him. And so thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming inside my spirit and my soul and guiding me and leading me in the future days of my life to honor God, to worship God, and to follow God according to Scripture. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.